tonight, and we're going to be looking beginning in verse 33. So if you have that that found, then that will be awesome. And also in your bulletin, there should be a bit of an outline that you can follow through as we study the Word of God. We're going to pray for that study in a minute, but we want you to know that one of our brothers in Christ, David Waite, who's the pastor of Ivy Lake Baptist Church, recently had a liver transplant, and there's been complications, and his life really does hang in the balance at this time. And so I just got word of that, and so I think we'd like to take a couple of minutes and pray for this fellow believer, and that God may have mercy upon him, and perhaps deliver him from the jaws of death, and then we'll get into God's word. So let's pray together, shall we? Almighty God, you are the Lord of the living and the dead, because you have conquered death. And we want to pray at this time for our brother David. Truth is, I don't know him in person, but he is our brother because he is bound to us by the blood of Christ. Lord, we want to pray for this fellow, that you would, in your mercy, reach down and touch his body and bring healing to him, should that be your will. Father, we want to pray for his family, both physical family and also his spiritual family over there at Ivy Lake. And so I just pray, God, that you give comfort and strength to these, your children. And Lord, I want to pray for us as we study your word now, that by the power of your Spirit, you would take this word from the page and make it into the living word, which changes us, which your Spirit takes and cuts to the very center of our being and transforms us, cutting away the dross of our lives and the things that don't give you honor, and replacing it with you and your image reconstituted in us. Be with us as we study. Speak to us and transform us. We pray through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, as you might suspect, my little heart skipped a beat when I first saw this announcement there on the internet. A luxury home available to you for $1. But of course, as you get into the story, you realize that that's just a bit of a come on. And it's really to get people to come to this auction that they were trying to get to this house, which was valued at over $1 million. Well, people got there and they were pretty upset that really it was a bit of a trick. And as a matter of fact, one fellow said that he was going to sue. He said that some of the accused said, you're doing, they accused me of false advertising, and we're going to take you to court because you are legally bound to accept this offer of $1. People get upset. And I'm sure that we've all been sometimes in a spot like that, where somebody has said something, or somebody has advertised, or some scenario where we think one thing, but in reality, something completely different is going on. And we know the sort of the disappointment in our hearts, the little bit of a frustration that comes up, and we feel tricked, even when what they say should perhaps be obviously not so. It's this kind of sentiment, this sort of relational strain that Jesus is talking about as we go through, and he gives a further example of what it is to live as a covenant keeper with God in Christ Jesus. The passage is Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. And it's really, in many ways, a very simple passage of Scripture. Here's what it says. Again, you've heard it said by the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black or even stick around. Oh, that's not in the passage. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one, or comes from evil, or is an expression of evil. You can look at it in either way. Now, at first blush, it seems like Jesus' words are pretty, pretty straightforward. Don't swear, don't make an oath, or don't make a vow. And so we've been having these things flashing up on the side. I don't know if you noticed it, but it really our culture is full of these oaths and vows that we make. By God, I'm going to do it. As God is my witness, on my mother's grave. You know, that's God's honest truth. And you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the health. But the truth to help you, God. By Jove, it's going to happen. All of these things that are built into our culture, and it seems like we at first blush, we'd say, you know what? We're not supposed to do that. We're followers of Jesus, and we should not make a vow. We should not take an oath. We just need to say yes or no. Here's the problem. We don't get very far into the scriptures beyond these words of Jesus before we encounter what might look like a contradiction. When in fact, Jesus himself, it seems to go against the very thing that he says not to do. Because you get over into Matthew chapter 26, and Jesus is on trial. It's a formal court case. And we find the high priest saying these words to Jesus in verse 63. The high priest said to Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus replied, you've said so, but I say to all of you, from now on you'll see the Son of Man coming and sit at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming from the clouds of heaven. And you think, well, hang on here. Jesus on the one hand says, don't take an oath, and here on this other hand, he allows himself to be put under an oath in a court of law. Was Jesus, you know, contradicting himself? Or maybe you think, well, hang on, Jones. He was about to be crucified. He had a few more things on his mind than whether or not he was taking an oath. All right, let's carry on in the scriptures a little bit. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. And in many times in scriptures do we find the Apostle Paul making a vow or making an oath or calling upon God as his witness, because that's really what it means. We get to 2 Corinthians where his apostleship was being challenged because they said he was inconsistent. And he makes an oath. I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. We go on into Galatians, another church kind of filled with controversy over the place of the law. And his Paul says, I assure you before God, I am not lying. That's an oath. And you say, well, Alan, you know, maybe it was kind of like he was in a court of law. Maybe it was kind of like Jesus' situation because he was being accused of being inconsistent. He was being accused of being a bad apostle, maybe under those circumstances, all right? But then we get into the book of Philippians. And Paul had a great relationship with the Christians at Philippi. And we find him writing to them, for God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Oaths, vows. Was the Apostle Paul contradicting the teaching of Christ? Or how about us? You know, in the church we make a big deal about not living together, about being married. Well, what's the deal? You know, it's just a piece of paper, people say. Well, to be honest with you, for me, you know, when you sign the piece of paper, you send it to the government. For me, to be honest, that is just a piece of paper. For us as Christians, what's going on really is the exchange of the vows. Because what happens in a marriage, it's one of the few places left in our society where you take a formal oath, where there's a ceremony about you, where it's like an oath like the Bible, where you call upon God as your witness that this vow you're making to your spouse and this vow that your spouse makes to you, this covenant making is happening right there, and God is invited into it. And the people that come to the wedding, they are the witnesses to this oath you're making. And we say, you know what? If man and woman is to be together, they need to enter into a covenant with each other, with God is involved, and God's people all around, and there needs to be ceremony, and there needs to be a sign, there needs to be this vow, this oath taking. So when we say that, are we contradicting Jesus? Maybe the church should be in the forefront of saying, no, don't do that. Just say, hi, let's be together, and we'll be together. What in the world is going on? How is it that we line up what Jesus taught here in Matthew and what he practiced himself and what the Apostle Paul practiced and what we say is very important to practice, even at least in the institution and the gift of God called marriage? Well, let me just back up for you and talk a little bit about the situation that Jesus was addressing and give you some context, because that's going to help us sort through, does the Bible contradict itself or not? Should I take an oath and all that stuff or not? An oath, let's start with that. What's an oath? or what's a vow? The biblical understanding that people were laboring under is that an oath or a vow really had two sides to it. The first part, and it's the part that we think of the most, is when we're calling a corroborating witness. When we're calling somebody bigger than us, something bigger than us, somebody more powerful than us, to come and be a witness to what's going on, to put their seal of approval to what's happening on. And so that's why, you know, for example, in the marriage we say, here's God, and we invite God to come and to watch, to witness this covenant that what I'm saying is true. So that's the first part. It's a corroborating witness. It's somebody bigger that says, yep, that's what happened. Yep, I was there. Yep, this is sealed. Second part, though, we don't think about so much, and that is that we invite that witness to judge against us if our words are found to be untrue. You're invoking somebody more powerful, and you're saying, powerful being, powerful person, whether it's the state or God or whomever it is that is this witness, come and witness this, say that it's true, and if I go back on my word, you judge me, you punish me, you bring about consequences to me, breaking this vow, breaking this oath. It's inviting God into the mix. And it lies at the root of many of our oaths up there. That's the God's honest truth. Right? By Jove, which is actually comes from by Jehovah, which is the name of God. And we also have in our society even the other side of things where we say, well, hopefully you don't say, but some people say, I'll be damned if this happens. Well, what is that? That's invoking the other side of the oath, which is the punishment, the judgment, if we don't follow through. And so many of these oaths are rooted in the sense that God is our witness, God is being brought into this equation, and he's going to punish us if we don't follow through. That's an oath. Now, let me just give you a little aside for some of you that have a heart for evangelism. Abe was telling me that there's a fellow by the name of John King, and they've got a great ministry going to people who are new to this land. And it's teaching English, but it's not teaching English in the formal sense. Lots of people get that, but it's teaching what they call cultural English. Because so many of these sayings we have in our society find their roots in the Bible, right? What does it mean by Jove? And what they do is they take these sayings, which are incomprehensible unless you're used to colloquialisms, and they say, this is what it means, and they get to tell the story of the Bible to explain our culture. So that maybe is a ministry that somebody might be interested in, because as folks come and get integrated into Canada, they need to know these things, because so often they don't have a clue what's going on. But that's what's going on. And so what was happening is this. The whole idea is that an oath or a vow was intended to seal the deal, to give assurance. But here is what was happening. Some of the religious leaders wanted to wiggle their way out of keeping their word. And they sort of wanted their cake, and they wanted to eat it too. That is, they wanted to give the impression that this is very serious, that absolutely for sure you can count on it, that God is going to come in here, he's going to judge me if I don't, you know, follow through with this deal that we're making. They wanted to make it appear that that was going on, but in reality, they wanted a back door. They wanted a way to slip out of it. And so what they would do is they'd make it sound like they were inviting God, but really they had their fingers crossed. And so they would say things like Jesus quotes here. I swear by heaven. And you know, you get the idea, well, God's kind of in heaven. Or I swear by the earth. Well, God, you know, created the earth. Or I swear by Jerusalem. Well, that's where the throne of God is. But really, I'm not invoking God. I'm pretending like I'm invoking God. But really, I'm not going to ask for God's judgment because it's really by the earth or it's by heaven. I never used God's name. So, you know, I'm gonna back out of this deal right now. Really, what Jesus was against here is a trick that the religious folks were entering into to a way to sound solemn, to sound serious, but have an escape hatch. It was a trick. Get people to come and buy my house for a dollar, but once they get there, it's bait and switch. And this is what's happening. And Jesus is dead against this. He's saying, you are using these words to manipulate. And it comes to a point of honor. Let me just keep backing up. It's a matter of honor. And the first honor that is involved is God's honor. God's honor. Honoring God. There's a couple of scriptures that lie behind this part. You've heard it said by the people of old. It's not really just one scripture, but there's a whole compilation of scriptures that Jesus is alluding to. The first one is the third commandment. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain, right? Well, in vain means sort of in a frivolous way or in an insincere way. And it's exactly this thing that people were doing. You know, it's this insincere use of God's name in these oaths that we're being making. And then you carry on in Leviticus, we find other ones. Do not swear falsely by my name, says God, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. And so what he's saying is that when you use this lightly, when you use this and really you don't intend to follow it through, or you can't follow it through, it profanes my name. It dishonors me. It lessens my esteem in the eyes of other people. It becomes sin. And Jesus is on here about leaders deliberately using oaths, alluding to God, but thinking of invoking him, and people get tricked into believing it. They were using vows to cover up lies. And God says, when you do that, you dishonor me. Don't kid yourself. God owns the heavens. God owns the earth. God owns you. And when you make a vow, when you take an oath, when you make a promise, when you give your word, God is involved. Don't think you can get out of it. And that's really what Jesus is driving at. But it goes further than that. Not only do we need to be concerned about the honor of God, but we need to be concerned about the honor or the witness of ourselves. Putting an oath on some of our words has this problem. It brings into question all our other words. You see how that works? If I'm going along and I'm having a conversation with you, I see Gavin there, and I say, hey, Gav, you know, I'll meet you Wednesday at 2 o'clock. And then I just leave it at that. Well, maybe I'll show up, maybe not. But if I say, hey, Gav, I'll meet you Wednesday at 2 o'clock, I swear by God, I'll meet you Wednesday at 2 o'clock. What does that do? What it says is that my first sentence, Gavin can't really trust that. I may or may not show up. But I'm going to boost it by saying, by God's my witness, I'm going to be there. Then I'm for sure going to be there. Well, what that does is it brings into question my first statement. And so Jesus is saying, an honest person doesn't need to take an oath, because your every word should be trustworthy. And when you feel like you've got to juice it up a little bit, when you feel like you've got to make it a big deal, when you feel like you've got to invoke God or some higher power, it makes all your other comments questionable. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't cast all your other words into question by using an oath or a vow at sometimes. Your every word should be trustworthy. It's so important. It's something that we all know, kind of, it fades in our society, doesn't it? I mean, we've all had these statements that we know floating around, you know, a man's as good as his word, or a handshake's the deal, and if you break your handshake, then you're all in trouble. But it seems to slide away, and yet for God, it doesn't slide away. Psalm 15 is a great psalm. We can only meet the conditions that it requires through Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't try to live it out. Listen to what Psalm 15 says. It says this, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Who may go up and dwell in your presence? Who might look on your face? Who might please you? Who might be involved in you? And you've got a whole list of things. And one of the things is this, the one who speaks the truth from their heart, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind. The whole thing about keeping an oath even when it hurts is that sometimes we make a promise, and all of a sudden we realize that this is going to cost me a whole lot more in energy, or in time, or in money, or in who knows what than we thought when we first entered into it. And what the psalmist is saying is, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you didn't have all the details. Doesn't matter if you didn't realize what it was going to cost. If you make a promise, you fulfill it. At great cost, even to yourselves, even when it hurts. Followers of God keep their word. A few years ago, more than a decade ago now, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 became an important passage of scripture for me, and it really set me off on thinking about worship and different things. But one part of it is verse 6, and it's a great word that I often think of. It says this, do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, that was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? You know what that's saying? That's saying this, that sometimes we get ourselves in these situations where we find that we've given our word, but it's much more costly than we expected. It's much more difficult than we expected. And he's saying, don't then say, well, that was a mistake. I didn't realize, you know, all the implications of that, and so, you know, I'm not going to do this. Don't do that, he said. And this whole thing of why should God be angry doesn't mean, hey, you know, it's no big deal, why should God be angry with you? No, no, what it means is, why set yourself up for the discipline of God? That's a better translation of that means. And so he's saying, keep your word, whether it's a business deal or your answering machine. When you promise on your answering machine, hey, leave a message, I'll phone you back as soon as I can. That's a promise. That's your word. It's a matter of integrity that you keep it, that you phone back. And if you don't think you're going to phone back, be like me. Don't have an answering machine. You know, we think that some of these things, it's no big deal, nobody's serious about it, but that's exactly the point. The point is that the people of God rise above and beyond. The people of God give their word and keep their word in the big and in the small. It's a matter of integrity. It gives honor to yourself so that your integrity can be a witness to the one who speaks only the truth. Now, one last thought, and that is honoring other people. Dallas Willard comments on this in his book, Divine Conspiracy, when he's talking about this passage. And you can see whether or not you agree with this. I kind of think he's onto something, but maybe he's not. He says this. He says, a vow or an oath is often a device of manipulation. And here's what he means by this. And we've kind of been in this spot, right, where you're having a conversation with somebody. I'll pick on Gavin again. So here I am, I'm having a conversation with Gavin, and I say, hey, Gav, you know, X, Y, Z. And I can see in Gavin's eyes that he's thinking, I don't know about that. Or maybe even worse, yeah, right, whatever. And I can see that he's processing and he's thinking, is Jones really going to come through here? And so when I see that doubt in his eyes, what I say is, no, honestly, Gav. Or for real, Gav. Or, you know, ask other people, Gav. Or as God is my witness, Gav. Well, what does that do? What that's saying is, look, Gavin, forget about the doubt that's in your mind right now. And just trust me. Suspend that process where you're analyzing what the deal is that you're offering. And just trust me. Just suspend that critical thought and just go along with what I say. And what it does is it paints people into a corner. It cranks up the volume of what I'm saying. It lessens their choices. It sort of manipulates them as an attempt to manipulating them into making the decision that they're perhaps not ready to yet make. It's a hard thing to learn. I remember the first time I was really confronted with this, I was in, I think it was my third year of Bible college. And I was the chair of the missions committee, which meant that, you know, I was rallying up the troops, the students of the college to support this mission. And we'd have these student body meetings. And so I was proposing this mission that we support. And I said, well, you know, we can support these guys whom we all know and stuff. Or we can just go ahead and let them starve to death. And Derry Hass, who was the professor who, you know, was the boss of the students or whatever, he gets up and he walks out of the room shaking his head. Oh, what's that all about? And after the meeting, he came to me. He was upset. He said, Alan, when are you going to let people decide for themselves? When you start putting in that kind of language, or, you know, or you could let them start to that, what you're doing is you're taking away people's choice, man. You are manipulating them. You are cranking up the volume so that they begin to feel like they really don't have a choice about this. You need to learn to just speak, lay out the facts, and let people make their decision before God. And that's what Willard is saying, Jesus is saying here. That when you use an oath, when you use a vow, you're cranking up the volume. And you're making it very, very difficult for people to say, I don't think that's going to happen, or, nah, I don't think we should do that. And it doesn't honor people. It does not treat them as creations in the image of God. Honor people by not trying to pressure them with vows and oaths. Just speak the truth. If we don't do that, we're in danger of dishonoring God and dishonoring ourselves and dishonoring other people. Let me just put one word last in your mind because it stuck with me. It's funny the things that you remember growing up. I remember my grandfather, my dad's dad. Lots of stories I could tell you about him, very interesting character. But one of the things I remember is we're from Liverpool, which is a port city, right? So shipping has a port. I think this is maybe a Liverpool thing. Maybe some of you have heard this saying before, but the first service nobody had. And here's what my granddad used to say. He'd get my brother Brian and I, and he'd sit there and he'd say, "Listen, lads, we used to have wooden ships and iron men. Now we've got iron ships and wooden men." And he'd walk away. So we went to Mom and said, "Mom, you know, Granddad, he says to us, we used to have wooden ships and iron men. Now we've got iron ships and wooden men. What's that mean?" And my mom would explain to me, say, "Oh, this is what it means. It means that it used to be in the olden days that ships were very vulnerable and they'd go through hard times and the ships would break apart and fall apart and wouldn't be able to float. But the people who manned the ship, they were strong and they were true and they'd battle the waves and they'd have them. But now we've got all these other things that are strong. But people, they'll let you down. They'll break apart under pressure. You can't count on them." And your granddad's saying, be a person of iron. Be somebody who you can be counted on. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Even when it hurts, even when the pressure is on. Live lives of integrity. Keep your word. Speak the truth and bring honor to God, yourself, and others. Let's pray. Almighty God, we desire to give you honor with all of our lives, and that includes our speech. And sometimes in our society, you know, the things we say, it's lightened up a bit. We perhaps are tempted and get away with you know, not following through as we should. Lord, forgive us when we do that. Holy Spirit, fill us up. Change us and transform us. Cause us to be people of integrity. Cause us to be a people whose yes means yes, whose no means no, whose word brings you honor and blessing to others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.